I want to reintegrate us to the context of the passage today. We're back in John 7. And just as a reminder, in the passage, what we see is Jesus in Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths. The feast celebrated Yahweh's provision for the people of Israel as they were delivered from Egypt and brought into the desert for 40 years of wandering. But during those 40 years, God was forming for himself a people. And while he called them out of Egypt into the desert, God provided for them. In fact, what we read is that the very sandals of their feet didn't wear out. So God miraculously provided water for them. He led them in the desert. Do you remember how? A pillar of cloud, right? Cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Why would a pillar of fire be appropriate? Well, I don't know if they'd walk up to it with a candlestick, but what they'd probably do is they'd be able to see. There's protection and provision that God was showing that he is Yahweh, he is the God, and he's providing for his people. And so here what we see is God is forming a people, bringing them through the promised land to Cana. And specific rituals during the feast pointed to the ways that God provided for his people during their wandering. So the Feast of Booths celebrated God's provision of both water and light. Those are the two main pieces to the ceremony during the Feast of Booths outside of the tent that they built. Remember, it was like camping in your front yard for the people who lived in Jerusalem. But what we see is water and light being front and center in their feast. Water, why? Well, Moses came and he struck the rock, right? The people were dying of thirst. Water's necessary to live. We all need water to live. In fact, what we talked about last week is to a dry and a thirsty person, water is better than wine. Water tastes better than anything else that you can put in front of a person, even coffee. It's true, okay? So here God has provided water in the desert, but he also provided light via a pillar of fire. It protected them from foreign enemies. And Israel, during this whole feast, would sing. In fact, we read one this morning. They'd sing Hallel Psalms at the major feasts. These Hallel Psalms, which is Psalm 113 through 118, they acknowledged God as their provider, their protector, their source of blessing, their provision, their life, their salvation during the desert wandering. So you got to picture yourself, the crowd, the people of Israel are there. They're remembering the Feast of Booths. They're remembering how God pulled them out of Egypt. They're remembering how God provided water, how God provided light. And we have to interpret the context of what Jesus is saying. Sorry, we have to interpret what Jesus is saying through the context of how they would understand him. Recall also that tensions in Israel were high. Tensions were high. Isn't it interesting that once again, the people of Israel find themselves under the oppression, under the rule of, once again, the greatest empire on earth? Egypt, at the time of their deliverance, was the greatest empire ever to exist on earth. Rome, at the time of Christ's appearance, was the greatest empire ever to appear on earth. And yet God sends his deliverance for his people during these times. It seems to be that God acts for his people and for his name's sake when opposition is at its fullest strength. And so here's Jesus. And friends, the people were thronging to him. They were thronging to him. Jesus was healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the thousands. He was giving sight to the blind. He seemed like the natural choice for any military leader. He could heal. If our people die or get maimed, Jesus can heal. Hey, guess what? If we're hungry, he can feed us. You should see this trick he does with his bread and this fish. That's kind of a joke. Thank you. But here is this person from whom they've never seen anything like him. There has never been another person who has done these kinds of miracles, these kinds of things, and nor, as we will see today, no one has ever spoke like this man. So we don't have to get too far into John, however, to see that Jesus had harsh words for the religious leaders of his day, for the Pharisees, for the Sadducees. In fact, by chapter 5, they're already planning to kill him. Why? Well, even Pilate saw that they were jealous of him. The religious leaders of Israel were losing influence as Jesus was gaining attraction. So what we see is John has already set forth that the rulers of Israel are already planning to kill Jesus. The fact they've sent out officials, this is our passage last week, to go arrest him. And the Son of God, who is God, Jesus, knew the hearts and thoughts of man. That's why we read on many occasions that Jesus slipped into the crowd, escaped the people, because he knew they were coming to arrest him, to take him, and his time had not yet come. In fact, Jesus used these words when he told his brothers to go up to the feast without him. Go up to the feast by yourself. I'm going to go up separately. My time has not come yet. Jesus knew from the outset, he knew the time of his crucifixion, and he knew that it was approaching, but not yet. However, this time, this hour was inevitable. We read that it was inevitable. He still traveled to the feast, but he traveled up by stealth. Halfway through the feast, he steps into the temple and he teaches openly in the synagogue. And by the end of the feast, he was shouting. By the end of the feast, he was shouting. And this is where we begin our reading today. Would you stand with me? John 7. We're actually going to backtrack a little bit. We're going to go to verse 37, and we're going to read to 52. But we're going to exposit, we're going to talk about, explain verses 40 through 52. Don't be alarmed. I'm actually going to try to somewhat shout. So be careful back there on the soundboard. You ready? Okay. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. You may be seated. Can you tell I did a little bit of drama? So we're going to look at the passage under the following headings: prophet, priest, or poser. I had to struggle over that last word. Like I had like three or four different words, but I think that was it, it's the most alliterative. Prophet Christ or poser. Second heading: no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. The next heading: matter of the law. It's the matter of the law. The next heading: a light in Galilee. A light in Galilee. And then lastly, we'll conclude, if I can speak, injustice that saved the guilty. The injustice that saved the guilty. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is your word. We're looking at your word today, which we're told that points to you. And so we ask by the Spirit's help that you would reveal yourself in your word. Lord, I ask that you would guard my tongue. Lord, would you guard me from saying anything that's not true? That's not true of you. And Lord, would you guard the ears of those that are here this morning? Would you guard their understanding? Would you guard what they perceive and what they receive? Lord, would you illuminate your text, Lord, in their heart? And if there's anything that I say that doesn't represent you well, Lord, would you let it pass by? But Father, if what is spoken is true, if what is spoken is your word, would you dig it deep into the hearts and minds and ears of those who are here? Would you water it, Lord, that it might grow forth and produce seed and produce fruit in their lives? Fruit, Lord, in keeping with eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question we need to ask, and I think the question that the people of Israel are asking is, was Jesus the prophet? Was he the Christ? Or was he a poser? Was he pretending to be someone he's not? And the crowd is participating in a skill that we would call verbal processing. Maybe this is true of you. It's interesting. I find it true of many couples that one person in the marriage is a verbal processor and one's an internal processor. I'm the verbal processor. Would you have guessed? My wife is the internal processor. She thinks through everything before it comes to her mouth. It comes to my head and it goes out my mouth. And so here, what we see is we see the group thinking together. They're processing. Who is this Jesus? What's he about? And they're trying to determine who he was and how he fit into their understanding of the prophetic figures. You see, no one, as we said earlier, and as they said even earlier in John, no one had done miracles or spoken like this man. Was he the prophet? Or was he the Christ? Or was he fake? And in their mind, these were distinguishable figures. For the people of Israel had this discussion with John the Baptist. In fact, if we look back in John chapter 1, they asked if he was the prophet Elijah. He said no. Or the prophet to come. He said no. Or the Christ. And he said no. It was understood that the prophet Elijah was to resurrect, or for some prophet to come in his line and power before the Christ. In fact, Jesus later told his disciples that John was the figure of Elijah the scriptures foretold. But that was separate from the prophet. That's a different figure. So who was the prophet? He was the one God promised to Moses in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 19, with a little bit of, 16 and 17 taken out. Let me read for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Did the people of Israel listen very well to Moses? It didn't. And what God is saying through Moses was that God is going to raise up another prophet like him. Verse 18 reads like this. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So to believe that Jesus was the prophet would be an astute assumption, wouldn't it? Jesus fed thousands in the wilderness, just like God fed the Israelites under Moses. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 on a mountain and gave the Beatitudes, just like Moses came down from the mountain with the law. Jesus claimed to speak the words he heard from the Father. Do you see that? Do you see how that aligns with Deuteronomy chapter 18? Just as a prophet would. And there is an expectation from the people of Israel to listen to the prophet. For God would require it of them. And they would be responsible if they don't. Was Jesus the prophet? By all means. And many said yes. But is that all he was? See, the crowds understood that there was to be a prophet figure. And there was to be a Christ figure. And so they're looking at Jesus and trying to determine, which one are you? So the crowd asks, could this be the Messiah? And when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, would he do more signs than Jesus has done? They asked that question earlier in John 7:31. So what was the eschatological figure of the Christ? Well, first, Christ means anointed one. Anointed one. What is that to mean? How are we supposed to understand anointed one? Because we use it in our Christianese in so many different ways here in the 21st century. What did the people of Israel understand the anointed one to mean? Well, when God called Samuel, the prophet, to anoint David as king, he took a hollowed horn, he filled it with oil, and he poured it over his head. He anointed him. Thus, the Christ, the anointed one of Israel, is the king set forth by God. And the promise to David was that a king would be anointed from his line, and that king would reign as king forever. So we read this in 2 Samuel. Here's the promise. Here's the promise to David on his dying, on his deathbed. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So as the people of Israel are looking, is Jesus the Christ? They're asking themselves, is this the king? Is this the anointed king from the line of David? Who is this man? And in fact, there are several prophecies about this king that Christ would have to fulfill. And they knew them. He would have to be born from Bethlehem, a descendant of Abraham, born of a virgin, God become flesh. And Jesus fulfilled all those. And the Christ would become king of Israel. So the expectation was that he would slay their enemies and he would once again, Israel would once again dwell as the premier empire of the world, just as they were under David and Solomon. But according to the eye, Jesus didn't measure up to their expectations. He hailed from Nazareth, not Bethlehem. He hung out in Galilee. He'd not been trained by the rabbis, but he was a backwater theologian. And they knew his mother Mary. In fact, some of them knew that she was pregnant before Joseph married her. Jesus might not even be fully Jewish, according to some of the Pharisees who called him a Samaritan. The crowds didn't know, and it's interesting that Jesus didn't sit down and give his birth narrative. Hey, let me tell you how it all went down. So I was up hanging with God the Father, and then we made this plan, actually before the foundations of the earth, and then I was conceived and became to earth, conceived by the Holy Spirit in my mom, and then I came forth, and then there was angels, and there were shepherds, and wise men, and gold, and all sorts of stuff. I mean, that's putting it really tritely. I understand that. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And the crowds didn't know. They didn't know about the flight from Bethlehem to Egypt or their return and why they went to Galilee instead of coming back to Bethlehem. But we sit as readers who know. We know the birth narrative. We've read the other Gospels. We know that he fulfilled all those prophecies. But it's not as if Jesus remained silent. He told them time and time again, "The Father has sent me. I speak the words of the Father. What I tell you, I've learned from the Father." Time and time again, he confirmed to the people that what he is saying is from God. And his miracles, his signs, pointed to the truth and the reality of his word. And he called them to judge with right judgment. He called them to believe because his word and his signs, and still many believed that Jesus was not the Christ. They believed he instead was a poser. They believed he was fake. And friends, when someone proclaims to be someone they're not, it's a grievous thing, isn't it? When someone proclaims and you put your trust in someone to be someone whom they aren't, because surely that's going to be found out, it's a grievous thing. And for one to proclaim to be a prophet in Israel when in fact they are not, the penalty is death. Do you get that? The penalty is capital punishment. Let me continue reading. This is just the next few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 18. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." It's a serious consequence to say you represent or that you are speaking forth the word of God when you are not. And he continues, "How are you to know? And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord was not spoken?" And God responds, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So, how are the people of Israel to know that Jesus was who he said he was? You see his word. You see what he says. Does his word come true? Jesus proclaimed, he proclaimed, "Tear down this temple," he was speaking of his body, "and in 3 days, I will raise it up." He proclaimed again and again, "The sign that I will give you will be the sign of Jonah." For just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Jesus spoke of his death. He spoke of his resurrection. and did many more signs to prove that he was who he said he was. But we need to recognize that it is such a grievance to claim to speak on behalf of the Lord, that the God of Israel calls his people to enforce capital punishment on the ones who falsely speak for him. Like, this is a big deal. But here's the deal. We must understand that for Jesus to proclaim to be who he was, and if indeed he was not the Christ, the Son of God, then his punishment was just. Do you get that? If Jesus was not, in fact, the Son of God, his crucifixion was just. But that's not the case, is it? Jesus was and is who he said he was. And if he was the Son of God, we must realize that he spoke forth the word of God, and we must come to grips with the fact that we can't merely accept some of the teachings of the Bible, some of what Jesus said and not the other. The Bible is not a buffet line where we can choose from the ideas that we like. Those are the ideas that we scoop on our plate, a half portion of that, a little bit of that. I'm going to skip the broccoli, unless they're bathed in bacon. That's typically Brussels sprouts, though, isn't it? We must understand that all the Bible, all the law, all the prophets, every single bit of it speaks, points to Jesus. It points to him. And he says that you must come, you must eat all of me or none of me. And his claim was that he was and is the Christ, the Son of God, and the prophet who speaks for God. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, put it this way. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but they don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to. And the people of Israel understood that. I don't think many Christians today do. The people of Israel didn't see that Jesus was both the prophet and priest, Christ, however, or that both of these figures were fulfilled in one person and that they must listen to him. And friends, it doesn't mean they had an excuse. They were without excuse, as are we. Because he did speak, and no one spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. I think we in the West, we have been anesthetized in some ways to the power of the words of Jesus. We don't understand that much of the good in Western civilization, tip of the tongue, the top of the teeth, right? Much of the good in Western civilization was due to the Christianizing of our culture. Like, do you get that? Tim Keller puts this forward in a way that just baffles me. It helps me understand. Much of the things that are good in our Western society is a direct result of the Christianizing of our society. Every good moral law has its roots in the principles of Jesus. from the abolition of slavery to the equal and fair treatment of women to the kindness we teach our children to show each other. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or the servant leadership that's taught in business practices to the personal and corporate ethics. All of that has its root in the gospel. They all find their roots in the powerful words of Jesus that have shaped nations. And friends, when we see injustice, when we see injustice here, that's not from the words of Jesus. That's from the actions of sinful human beings. So when Jesus stood up and cried out and shouted, if you will, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The people were shocked. They understood Jesus was claiming to be the dispenser of the Spirit of God. He spoke with such power that the very men who were sent to arrest him stopped dead in their tracks. Do you get that? The chief priests had sent officers, temple court officers who had the authority to arrest Jesus, and they couldn't do it. That's what we read. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why didn't you bring him? You're empty-handed here. Where's Jesus? I gave you one job. And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. They didn't know. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know. They couldn't respond. All they could say was, no one ever spoke like him. And when someone speaks like this, you stop. You listen. So friends, the question this morning is, do you see the words of Jesus? Do you stop? Do you listen? Do you realize no one has ever spoken like him? When you read his words, are you dumbfounded? Or do you just pass over it? Are you awestruck by their power and beauty? Are you convicted? Are you pricked at heart? You should be. We should be. And yet that's not everyone's response, is it? The Pharisees were blind and deaf to the power of the Word of God. Friends, the Pharisees were blind and deaf to the power of the Word of God, and they decided to make this the matter of the law. They decided to make, let's make it a matter of the law. Look at verse 47. The Pharisees answered him, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, I'm going to keep reading here just so we remember it. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So first, notice the reaction of the Pharisees to their own officers. Their inclination was not to know what Jesus said. They didn't care. They didn't ask. Are you deceived too? More so, they make themselves to be the judge of Jesus before they hear him out. They ask somewhat presumptuously, have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? You see, they determine themselves to be the one who anoints the king. They determine themselves to be the one who anoints their king. Doesn't this sound like sinful human man? I mean, don't you find it within yourself to want to be the one who anoints your own king? I'm going to decide. I wonder if they remembered that it's God's prophet that anoints his king. I found it so interesting as I was reading through this. Because Samuel came and he anointed David with oil, right? And it was at that point that David was known, even though Saul was on the throne. David was known to be the next king. I'm just curious, like, did anyone anoint Jesus? But what we do see is we see John the Baptist baptize him, don't we? We see the Spirit come down like a dove and rest and stay on him. I'm not making any theological assertion. I haven't studied it enough. But man, I found that curious. Curious. Just real interesting. So, whom did God send ahead of Jesus? He sent John the Baptist. He pointed to Jesus as the Christ. He saw with the eyes of God. The Pharisees and even the confused crowd saw with the eyes of man. Jesus is the King of Israel, anointed with the Spirit of God, for John saw the Spirit descend on him when he was baptized. And the Pharisees wrongly assumed they were the ones who decided who was Lord. They made themselves the interpreter of the law and would interpret it as if they saw fit. They made judgments on Jesus. They made judgments on the crowd. Do you see that? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. But here's the truth. That statement is true of all humanity, isn't it? Isn't it? No one is justified by the law. All have sinned. All are guilty before God. All are accursed. The Pharisees held the position that their position would save them. And they had already sent officers to arrest Jesus, for they had already condemned him, believing him to have led the people of Israel astray. So in one sense, they're applying the law the way they saw fit. They believed Jesus was leading the people of Israel astray. They believed he was a false prophet, but they weren't listening, they weren't looking, they weren't seeing. It's interesting, though, that Nicodemus pipes up, isn't it? You remember good old Nick? Came to Jesus by night. So Nick pipes up and he says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Hey, Pharisees, you want to apply the law? Doesn't our law apply this way? Don't we hear? Aren't we supposed to listen and hear what Jesus is saying and what he is doing before we make application and judgment on him? But they're blind and they're deaf. What's the response? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They don't even want to look. And the truth of the matter is, there was a prophet who was in Galilee. Galilee is a district north of Jerusalem. No other prophets rise from there. If Jesus were coming as a resurrected prophet or in the power and name of a prophet, it would be logical that he would come from a prophet's district or that it would have been prophesied. But what we do see is Isaiah 9. If you want, you can turn to Isaiah 9. We actually preached on this last December. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Listen to this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Let me keep going. You'll know what. Yeah, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Okay, what does that start to sound like? it starts to sound like salvation. Those are salvation words. Those are redemption words to the people of Israel. Listen, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. We're talking about a light that was in Galilee. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And get this. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Was there a prophet in Galilee? Yeah, there was. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. And of his government and increase, there will be no end. Jesus was not born in Galilee. But as God had called the nation of Israel to be, and Jesus fulfilled it, he is a light to the nations. And that light is none other than Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, the prophet who speaks the words of God. The question here this morning is, do you see it? Do you hear it? Are you looking for it? Are you looking for him? And yet, the Pharisees called him a fake. They called him a fake, and all they needed to do was keep reading in Isaiah. For it was true. As Isaiah 53 reads, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You see, the crowd was accursed. The crowd was accursed. They were guilty. And Jesus, the Son of God, the prophet, the Christ, him they crucified. They crucified. And friends, this is the injustice that saved the guilty. Do you see that? You see the injustice that saved the accursed? So this morning, as we look at the book of John, it's easy to put ourselves in the camp because we're coming with knowledge. We're coming with an understanding that Jesus is a Savior. We're coming. And we forget that we too have a tendency to judge for ourselves. That we too have a tendency to judge and believe that to close our eyes, to close our mind, to close our ears to his words, that the words of Jesus would, that we would be anesthetized to them. And we'd forget that you and I, in and of ourselves, are accursed people, that we rebel against God's authority, that in and of our own self, we explain away the commands of God and we dismiss his word. We, like the Pharisees, proclaim that we are the judge of what is right and wrong, and that we interpret the law as we think it ought to be. But Jesus, the Son of God, has come. And he's spoken like no one has ever spoken. And he told of his death and he foretold of his resurrection. And all that he proclaimed became true. And if his power over his own death was proven true, so will his power over ours be proven true. And so first, we got to look in the mirror and say, are there things that I'm refusing to believe about who you are, Lord, because I'm the judge? You're the prophet, Jesus. You speak the words of God. I listen. And in the same breath, we're offered salvation, friends. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he offers salvation. He offers himself to us. And his call to us, his word to us, is that we believe. That we believe into, that we trust, that we throw ourselves on him. And we do so because no one has ever spoken like this man. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the prophet who speaks the word of God. Because you are God, the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Israel, Lord, the King of the cosmos. And so this morning, as we go to communion, Lord, as we partake of the cracker, of the bread that represents your body that was broken for us, and we drink of the juice that represents your blood poured out for us, we realize that we, as a people, were accursed. And you became that curse for us. And by the same power that you rose from the grave, you will deliver us from death. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.